The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am the one,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and country against country. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. My cousin Carl and his wife Emily have always been world travelers, ever since I can remember. I remember when I went to St. Olaf College, actually Carl was in Abby's class at St. Olaf, he went on as many study abroad programs as he could. And soon after he married Emily, both of them immediately signed up to go teach English in China. Following this experience, they came back and they saved up enough to go to Italy. When Emily started not to feel so well, so they went to the doctor and they had a surprise. They were pregnant. Suddenly, their world had shifted. It was completely unexpected and a little scary, as Carl says to me. Experiencing different cultures and world adventures continues, of course, to play an important role into who both of them are. But little Theo, the new baby, now has become the core of who they are as a couple and how they live their lives. This reality has become a new normal. You know, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem has been at the center of controversy for generations. It was the former Second Temple that Jesus was standing in our gospel text today and talking about, "These stones will be cast down." The Second Temple was risen and was built from the understanding, the ancient Jewish perspective, that this was God's house. God lived here. And of course, Jesus standing and saying, "This is going to be no more," was incomprehensible. And of course, it came true about 50 years after Jesus. God's house was no more. And fast forward quickly through a very complex history, which I won't get into right now, but we find generations later that Jerusalem was conquered and was ruled for a long period of time by a Muslim empire, which had its stories of its own and built a mosque and a temple, a sacred site, right on top of the ruins of this old temple. Muslims, too, claim this as a sacred site for their faith. There have been several comments, especially recently, from radical Jewish groups in recent days that have said, you know, there will be no peace in Israel-Palestine until the temple is rebuilt. You know, I think upon reflecting some of these comments, I think that these comments, which represent only a sliver of the Jewish population worldwide reflect a belief in a core that has radically shifted. For you see, the reality today is that rebuilding the Jewish temple is almost impossible because of the circumstances. We are living in a new normal. I think we as Christians too can learn from this fact and from Jesus' words the reality of what we think as the core, perhaps, of our faith is not quite the core anymore. A new temple has arisen, and it doesn't look like the old one. Our faith core has been redefined. Now, this gospel story today comes out of a genre of literature called apocalyptic literature. And it can be a little bit scary for people. It's a genre that grows in popularity in times of great crisis. Same is true for our time, right? Katrina, Iraq War, World War II, even the tragedy in Paris. But this story is written in the context, in a very specific context, called the Roman-Jewish War, which wasn't really a war after all. It was a Jewish uprising, which more or less turned into an annihilation of the Roman occupying force coming through and wiping everyone out. So instead of being filled with top secret codes and numbers, like many people claim this text to be, it's really a text that is trying to give some hope. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, verse 7 says, "Do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come." God is bigger than a temple. God will be there after the temple is destroyed. God will not give up on you. This is one of the promises that the new temple arises from. You know, a member of our church, whom I won't name at this point, apologized to me a couple weeks ago for not being in church the past couple Sundays. And they said, you know, well, after they apologized to me, I said, well, you don't need to apologize to me like a school teacher for missing class. And they had this sign of relief on their face. And they said to me, you know, Pastor, I'm not one for skipping church, but, and you may think the reason of skipping church for me is pretty silly, and that is hunting. But I'm telling you, Pastor, that when I hunt once a year, that is for me a deep connection to God that I don't get anywhere else. Now, it's important, I think, to be here in church and to participate in our community as church. But the core, the new temple of our faith, can't just be based on meeting God on Sundays. Like the concept of the Temple Mount, where God lives, our own concept of Sunday worship, of where God is only, I think is an outdated one. It's one that doesn't serve us very well. Because we do see God all the time, working in our jobs, in our families, in our adventures, in our interests. That must be part of our new temple, too. Our new temple of understanding. It's not how the church defines God anymore, just God in church. It's how God defines the church. You know, Carl and Emily, this last summer, just got back from Portugal, traveling with their newborn son, Theo. I think that this is a wonderful image to think about when we think about what makes the core of our faith today. This apocalyptic time for us might not be so far-fetched, of course. You know, I read in the newspaper just this last week about a news report of a leaked classified information on a Russian nuclear torpedo that, if launched, can destroy entire coastlines. Or how about the recent tragedy in Paris, where three teams of people went and systematically killed people all over the city, including in a historical theater in London, in Paris's theater district. We're already living with real consequences of global climate change, of course, promises that things are going to get worse before they get better. We do live, in a way, in an apocalyptic time. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, says verse 8. We're living that right now. So we need a redefining core of our faith, a rebuilding of the new temple in order to face these challenges. Though we don't have to throw everything out. Like Carl and Emily, we can't keep the same focus on traveling and adventures, but that doesn't stop us from traveling. Our ritual of worship, for instance. You know, our ritual together has been, for many of our grandparents, a vehicle to forgiveness in order that they might be right with God. That is what, for some of the generation before, worship has been. But a new understanding of worship is that it ties us together as a church intimately with God in order that we may work with God to face the challenges of this world. An old understanding of worship might be one that lists the static rituals of liturgy. Perhaps these rituals don't mean anything anymore. A new understanding of worship can be an understanding that this ritual, these lists of sacred practices that we do, are organic. Ones that respect the thousands of years of saints that have come before us, and which breaks into our now, the uniting of past, present, and future, in order to give us hope. That's a new understanding of what worship can be for us. And I believe that our Savior's Lutheran of Bonner can be a leader in clarifying what this new temple means for our faith. Many churches struggle, I think, and keep focusing on the old temple stones and mourn the fact that they have been torn down. But our church can witness, can practice, can tell about what is arising from these stones. And if you ask me, we desperately need this new temple. We need this new faith. We need this new understanding to face the problems and the challenges of this world. For they are so great, so overwhelming, that they cannot be understood by our old temple. But our new temple of faith is what carries us and what we have to rely on. And surely I am with you always, says Jesus, even until the end of the age. That promise has never gone away. That promise of God walking with us is still with us, though our understanding of it might have to change. Amen.